God has made the memory of mankind an amazing thing. I don't know if your memory works like mine. I suspect that it does, but I certainly can't remember every event in my life. I don't profess to do that, but some things that would seemingly be insignificant and easily forgotten, I still have vivid memories of those from my earliest childhood. I remember we lived in western Pennsylvania, and I remember my brothers and sister all going off to school, and my father would be gone on evangelistic crusade, and I remember there, my mother of course would be there, but I remember I would go up in the second floor. I had this special friend that I would speak to, this imaginary friend, and that would seem to occupy my time because I really wanted somebody to connect to. And I remember those. I can still see those pictures in my mind. But where I'm going with that is this: as I prepared for this message, and the title of the message we have this week, we've been given this title, With Unveiled Face. With Unveiled Face. And what came to my mind here was this event that occurred to me when I was in youth group, and I was probably 13 or 14, and there was a very large youth group, and we were there, and I would go to this youth group with a young friend of mine, and he had a propensity to kind of bring himself up on the radar screen all by himself. He was just kind of, we call in our culture a little cocky, and he was, and he's the type that sometimes the leaders might identify to try to draw them down a peg, and I'm not necessarily condoning that, but that's what happened this very night. And so they brought these two youth up for this contest. This friend of mine, Greg, and another youth from the group that was gathered there together, and there had to be at least 50 of us there, and we were in this room, and I remember they had them kneel down, and they put blindfolds on them, and they gave them a plate of bananas, and the contest was to see who could eat the most bananas in a certain amount of time. And so they were there, seated or on their knees, and these two individuals with blindfolds on, and a plate of bananas, and so they knew the setup. And when the person controlling the charade, if you will, said it's time to go, they started and the clock started. But what my little friend Greg, and I call it little because he was about 5 foot nothing, and what Greg didn't know is very shortly after the referee said go, that they even took the blindfold off of the other guy, the other contestant, and there sat Greg on his knees in front of 50 screaming young people eating bananas, shoving bananas in his mouth, thinking he was in a contest, when in reality what he was doing was really just kind of making a fool out of himself. But you see, the one person who was brought into the light, they took the veil off. And Greg continued to walk in that make-believe contest and was shoving bananas in his mouth for all that he was worth, thinking he was competing with somebody when in reality he had a veiled face and had no idea what was going on. It's something that you may have seen before, and I just had that memory when I had this message of unveiled face. And so I want to have you have that thought in your mind about the veil that's on the face and the veil that needs to be removed as we open to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter that we have to the Corinthian church. I'm just going to read a few verses. In fact, if you'll go with me there, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read beginning at verse 12. Paul writes these words, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over there," don't miss this, "it lies over there, not their eyes, but their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Would you please pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, dear God. We thank you for the weight, the power, the authority that is contained in your word. Your word says you have lifted your word even above your name. It is alive, it is active, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, that's the word that we come into today to honor not only that word, but the word, the giver of the word, our Lord God, who reigns on high. God, we've come to worship you today. We bless you. We pray for clarity of thought. God, we pray for an anointing upon this, a continued anointing upon this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the writing is a fascinating one, and by many accounts, and in fact, if we were to go to, in fact, I will have you just turn really to one place. Would you please hold your finger in 2 Corinthians? I want to read the story, because the event that occurred with Moses is detailed for us, and as Paul writes about that, I want us to understand what he's talking about. I'm going to, if you allow me, give me the permission to give you some short history and some lessons from that, and then we're going to get into the meat of where we need to go today. This is the same message that I said, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I said God had laid a message on my heart, and we weren't quite ready to go there, and I was ready to bring this word, and now today is the day we finished up what we were dealing with. It's the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And so, to give you the background, Moses had been on the mountain. He had been in the presence of God. When he came down, he had this glow. The authority of the Lord had been beating upon him and resting upon him. And when he came down, it says he didn't even know it, but the people that saw it became afraid. I thought it was interesting, because the first time that Moses got into the presence of God at the burning bush, he was afraid. But now he was basking in that presence on the mountain for many days. And when he came down, now the people were afraid. They saw this glow, this authority on his face. They did not know what to make of it. And so what would happen was that Moses would finally put a veil over his face. Some would say that the people would not be alarmed, but Paul says the reason he put the veil on his face so the people would not be able to see when the glory of the Lord began to fade. Be that as it may, I just want to read two verses from this passage in Exodus 34 and 35. Exodus chapter 34, verse 34, I'll begin reading. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him, with the Lord. And so not only on the mountain, but as the tent of Moses would be set up, as the wilderness tabernacle would be set up, Moses would often go into the tent and he would get into the presence of God. And if he had this glory on his face that he would veil in front of the people so they would not be afraid, he would then take it off when he got into the presence of God. As I prepared for this message, I thought it was so important that we just even pause here. As I work forward into what I believe the real meat of this is, I just want to make sure that we don't miss this. This Moses' face shone by entering the presence and removing the veil. Moses' face shone with glory. It showed, it demonstrated he had been in the glory of the Lord by doing two things: entering the presence and removing the veil from his face. He didn't remove the veil from his face and stay outside the tent. He didn't come into the tent and leave the veil on his face. It was a two-step process. And as I studied that, I thought it was, to me, it was so powerful. And I put this note: to be transformed into God's radiant glory, Moses had to unveil. Moses had to unveil, and so do we. I often ask you, and I will bring the question forward again today, and many of you know what the question is. When we came into the house of the Lord today, did we come expecting? I believe, I'm sure some did, and possibly all did, but my question is, did anyone come in with a veil on the face and their face? And I don't want you to answer. But if we came in with a veil on our face, which really is over our hearts, that we at times need to pause and say, God, remove this veil that I've had on my face, because I want to not only enter your presence, dear God, but I want to be transformed into the likeness of you. And God, I can't do it if I come in with a veil over my heart. And I just want to take a moment on that, because again, I thought it was so significant, because this veil that I've seen take place, and we've just got studying the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then Joshua about coming into the promised land that God had set up for us, and we just finished a series that I'm going to touch on the remark that you'll remember, and I just want to touch on this because I have a thought behind this. The veil number one that I see so often is the offense. The veil that I see so often occurring is the offense. The people were offended at Moses. They weren't even offended at Moses if their heart was true. They were offended at God for leading them out into that wilderness. And then in their minds, they did not go the way they thought it was. And so they became offended. And their hearts became hardened. The veil became offense. In fact, I take you to Mark chapter 6, verse 3. I take you there in thought. We won't take the time to go there. And we talked about it, I believe, just last week. When Jesus came to his very hometown, and he began performing some miracles, and he had some amazing teaching that the people were receiving. And all of a sudden, it says that people began to calculate in their mind, there's something wrong here. This is Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter. We know his brothers. We know him. And the scripture says that his family and those around him became what? Offended. Can I say it again, church? You're very quiet. And it says the people around Jesus became, say it, offended. They became offended at him, the Son of Man. They said, is this not the son of Mary and Joseph? And if you study that chapter, just three verses later, that Jesus would marvel at their unbelief. Their unbelief was set in motion by their offense. And so I have this as God has led to us these past several weeks. We've seen the people become offended, and the offense translates into unbelief. And the unbelief trans into inability to listen, to hear the voice of God. And because the people would not listen, they could no longer see. It's profound to me. I hope it is to you. The offense led to unbelief. The unbelief led to the inability to hear the voice of God. And because they would not listen, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, God says, you will not see my land. You will not enter my rest. And there's a sequence of events that this veil comes about by offense, leading to unbelief, leading to the inability to listen and hear. And back to our passage. Now we're going to leave Exodus and come back now to where we were in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is here writing mainly about the Jews. And in fact, he says there, with the verses we read moments ago in verses chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's saying the veil is not necessarily over the eyes, and you can see the beauty, the color in his speech. He's making an analogy. He's saying now the veil is not only over their eyes, it's over their hearts. And I want to be intentional to point this out as well, because I see this happening often in people that I know and love. And I see it happening in churches that when it says to this very day, a veil is over their heart. I see what happens, and I take your thoughts to the... and again, if you're taking notes, go to the book of Galatians, not now, but later, chapter 3. Paul asked the Galatians church some very important questions. And these are people that may have been Jews at one time. And Paul is writing there in chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians. He's mainly talking about the Jews. He says, when Moses is read, a veil lays over their heart. But I also will take you to the thought that Paul, who had come to Galatia and he had ministered there, he had seen many, and he and his ministry team had seen many turn to the Lord. He writes to them some years later, and in chapter 3, in the first couple of verses, he asks some very pointed questions. I'm going to point out four of them. Paul says this to the Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Question number one. Question number one, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has mesmerized you? And then he goes on to say, what has begun by the Spirit, having begun by the Spirit, are you now completing your work by the flesh? What is he saying there? You have disconnected from the Holy Spirit, Galatia. You have disconnected from the power of God. You started well. Who hindered you? What you began by the Holy Spirit, do you really believe now you can do it by a walk of flesh and not the Spirit? The answer is no. And he says this in chapter 3 again of Galatians. Does he who works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? If you want to see miracles performed, I want to tell you, you get into the presence of God, you get into the worship of God, you get into the Word of God, and somebody brings a message that's Spirit-led, and all of a sudden the presence of God is there, and it's prepared for the miraculous. It's not done by works. It's not done by, well, if I just obey the law this way, and I'm not promoting disobedience. What I'm saying is that it's got to be Spirit-led. It has to be led by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says there in verse 17, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, it brings liberty. The Spirit of the Lord brings liberty. If we've come into this house today, yet we have a veil over our hearts, we're not walking in liberty, but quite the contrary. If we've come into this place today and we've come expecting to receive something, we've come knowing that, God, you have something for me in the house of the Lord. I'm going to put all other things aside. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said that to me. Let's go to the house of the Lord, says the psalmist. So now I get to the word that I've been, I believe, led to bring to this house today. And go down, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read that verse one more time. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I want to introduce this thought with a book that apparently became, I believe, a bestseller, and then the National Geographic would do a study on it, a video on it, whatever the Geographic does. Some of you may have heard of it or read it. It's called A Girl with No Name. The girl's name is Marina Chapman. The story goes like this. Marina was about 4 years of age. She recounts it in her, what really become a diary or an autobiography of her life. When she was 4 years of age, she lived in a village, an unnamed village, because looking back years later, she didn't know where she had grown up. All she knew, she was in Colombia. She says that she was abducted by someone she did not know, who would put something over her face and would either apparently cause her to be unconscious. This person or group of persons would take her into the jungle and then have their way with this four-year-old girl. Well, the tragedy is certainly real that would have happened under the circumstances. Unbelievably, the girl, they left her tied up, bound, and left for dead. She writes in her story that in a number of hours, if not maybe a day or so, she was able to finally free herself. But she spent one night, two nights, three nights in the Colombian jungle, far from any help, far from any human being. She did not know where she was. But after just a few days, as fate would have it, a tribe, a group of monkeys would come, and they encountered this girl, and she encountered them, and I'm sure she was terrified, having spent these three or so nights in the jungle, and these monkeys would come, and the group of monkeys would come, and they would interact with her, and they would come up and hit her hair to try to see what kind of being this was, and she was certainly more terrified than they were. But as the story goes on, she ends up building some type of relationship with this monkey. These monkeys build this relationship with her. And in time, they would leave nuts and they would leave fruit for her, as though she was basically one of their own. And they would, in time, begin to teach her how to drink and how to get water from the leaves in the jungle. She would be able to nourish herself and to drink. So much so that as she was raised by these monkeys, effectively, she became like one of them. She would eventually learn to climb trees and to leap. She would say that she was not able to get to the high places that these other monkeys would be. But she would ultimately live in a tree and in a hollowed out place that she would put like moss or leaves. And she would live there and she would sleep there at night. But these monkeys, for all intents and purposes, had adopted her. She became like one of them. It's called a girl with no name. She began living like a monkey. We have it. We tell our children this scenario. When they begin to mimic somebody else, we have these words. What do we say? Monkey see, monkey do. Did you ever see that? I don't know that my parents said that, but I think I had some aunts that would say that to us. Because when we get together with our cousins, they were really would cut up. And it was a synergistic effect of bad. I had that at my house the last couple days. We have my daughters and their husbands, both couples came home, and they had my grandchildren were in the house. And two there's two from each family, and there were two in one family and two in another family, and they were just lovely and lovely kids. And I love them to death, but when you put all four of them together, it's not 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. It's exponential disorder and chaos. And at times animosity, and at times just trouble, and at times all kinds of stuff going on behind the scenes. At one point, we lost two of them in Waterville. I mean, can you believe it? We turned our back for it seemed 5 seconds, and two of them were nowhere to be found. Finally found them hiding in the basement bathroom, I believe the shower stall. They thought that was funny. Trust me, it wasn't funny. But it's monkey see, monkey do. And so this girl, Marina, became involved in a monkey see, monkey do existence. And I put forward the idea that what her life may have been like starting at 4 years of age and onward in that village in Colombia was changed into something that was now a new normal. She began acting and living and eating and drinking and living among the monkeys like one of them. But something happened one day. A number of years went by. I believe it was 8 or 10 years later, she said she was in her perch one day and she began to look down as the sun began to shine down on the forest, the jungle floor, and she looked down, she saw something shiny and she got out of her perch and she went down and drew this out of the leaves. And turns out, she said, and she write. I want to just read a couple paragraphs of what she wrote. She saw this shiny thing and she picked it up and she says, I drew it closer to better see how the light of this light effect was working. And it was then that I got the shock of my life. Two eyes were staring back at me as I looked into this object. Were they the eyes of something wild? I dropped the thing in terror and stared ahead of me. What had been looking back at me? And where was it now? It did not take her long, because even though she was living like a monkey, she had the intellect to begin picking it up and realizing that actually what she was seeing in this piece of what was a broken mirror was her. It was her eyes looking back at her. Her image looking back at her. And she goes on to say, I was frightened to see myself in it because I had begun to believe that I looked just like the monkeys. I knew my body was a little different, but for some reason I felt my face would be exactly the same as theirs. The more I looked at the cracked image, the more obvious it became to me that I was mistaken in my belief about who and what I was. I wasn't one of my monkey family. I was different. I wasn't one of my monkey family. I was different. She realized, after this encounter with this mirror, I'm not what they are. The mirror showed me who I was made to be and who I'm supposed to be. The story goes on. She would ultimately be rescued, sold into basic slavery, but finally set free. And now she's a woman of, I believe, in her 60s, living somewhere in Great Britain, married. But she tells this account. And again, it's a some would say, an incredible account. I have no reason to doubt the woman. It's one of those things. How can you prove it? It's not a matter of that. This is her account. This is what happened to her. And so Paul writes in there in chapter 3, verse 18, when we come with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of God as in a mirror, we are done. Something happens to us. Something happens to us as we come, and I just want to bring out something here, because I show you something. It's a mirror. I want you to allow me to draw this illustration. When this mirror, allow it to equate to the Word of God, because when I begin to look in the Word of God, as I begin to look at the mirror, I begin to look at myself, and I see something taking place, that if I'm a believer, and I am, when I received Jesus Christ, I began changes that were taking place in my lifestyle. I didn't necessarily know why, but I knew they had to be made, because I would look at the Word of God, and this would become a mirror to me, and I would read this, and I'd look at myself, and I'm thinking, this is not lining up. Something needs to change. Something is not right. And I would begin to look into this gospel message, which is the mirror. And I would begin to say, you know what? My life needs to change. And the word there, it's transformed. He says that we are transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory there. The word in the Greek is the metamorphosis. It's the metamorphosis. It's the change. It's the one that we are all aware of, when a caterpillar would climb and build its own cocoon, and all of a sudden now, it's not a change, it's a transformation. When that beautiful butterfly comes out, it looks nothing like that caterpillar. It's a miracle. And so it is with the message of the gospel, church. When you receive the message of the gospel and God begins to change you and grow you, you begin to look your face into the mirror of the message of God and you say, Lord, I want to look like you. And God says, I'm ready. Get ready to change. I'm going to change you. And so we read the gospel message and God begins to show us who we are and who we're created to be. And so the veil becomes lifted. And I just challenge you to think, because we don't live in a culture of transformation. We live in a culture of compliance. And the compliance is we are to be living and acting like our culture. And I don't know that I would get much argument out of any of you if you would say, yes, our culture indeed, Pastor Don, is monkey see, monkey do. Somebody treated me poorly at work and now I'm going to treat them poorly. It's monkey see, monkey do. Somebody let me down and now I'm going to let them down. It's monkey see, monkey do. That's our culture. Don't get me wrong. That is our culture, isn't it? I will treat you the way you have treated me. I'm looking in the wrong mirror, church. I have set aside the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I put on the human mirror, the carnal mirror, and I begin to treat people, and I begin to act out people in the way that they've done it to me. I'm mindful of... Pause that thought just for a moment. Let me get there in time. I'm so excited. God shows us who we were created to be when the veil is lifted. And so I would say this, that the culture begins to, if the culture says, I hate you, hate me, then I hate you back. And the morality is expected, or should I say immorality. We see it on television and we see it in the media and we hear it in the music. And I want to say this, and I want to say it lovingly, and you've heard me touch on it before. Parents, do not gauge what your children are listening to by the vulgarities. Gauge what your children are listening to, and I'm referring specifically to music. Gauge it specifically by the carnality and the immorality. People say, oh, there's no bad words in there. It's not about the bad words. It's about the bad influence. It's about the carnality of becoming, being transformed like our world. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Church, say that. The renewing of your... Your mind will not be renewed until you lift the veil. And I'm yelling and I know it, because I'm telling you, I've seen it and I'm tired of it. And I'm not tired of anybody. I'm tired of the enemy attacking the church and trying to tear the lives of people down when they are made in the image of their Creator and of their God. And I know who He wants to be. And He gives me a gospel. And I can look at this gospel and I say, there's something wrong in my life. I don't turn this thing aside and say, you know what? I'm just going to be monkey see, monkey do. I'm not going to do it. I've been transformed, and so have you, believer. priorities are set so often by the culture. This tells us who our priority is to be. His name is God. His name is Jehovah. His name is El Shaddai. He's the God who reigns on high. He is to be the center point of all of our thoughts and not a peripheral on Sunday. Can I hear an amen on that, church? He is to be the guide of all of our thoughts. And how people treat us is to be filtered through what this word says. And I look back and I say, oh, the mirror doesn't look very good today the way I've been acting. And trust me, I am susceptible to it as anybody else. Our priorities become dictated by the culture. We begin to say that, well, my parents have acted this way and I'm going to act this way. People begin to speak curses over their lives. And the enemy, I want to just say something. This reminds me, someone I love dearly. Someone I love dearly. It's not a matter who it is. Someone said to this person just this very weekend, their marriages have failed, this person that I love dearly, and now they were at a social gathering this weekend, and someone even older than them came up to them, and they were talking, and they said these words, well, I guess you're going to be single the rest of your life. I'm not against being single the rest of your life. Paul would say for him, that was his calling. But this person that I love, it is not their calling. They have a passion to love somebody and to connect with somebody and to be a partner with somebody in life, and it hasn't worked out. And somebody comes and speak a curse over them. I called that person this weekend. I says, you know what? I know what that person said to you. I'm praying in the name of Jesus right now that curse over you is broken. That is not who you're made to be. My friends act like this. I'm trying to fit in. It's monkey see, monkey do in our culture, church. You know what it is. And I'll tell you what, you people of my age and a little younger that are parents, it is even more pressing for our children because the exposure is everywhere. It's on the phone. It's on the iPad. It's on the television. It's on the bulletin boards. It's in the music. It's in the stores. It's everywhere. I challenge you. Someone is suffering, and we know that in our culture there's depression. We lived in the most blessed nation of the world of all time. I make that claim right now. I believe that's true. And you would have a hard time arguing with me. But yet, in this blessed nation, the epidemic that we're facing is what? Depression. One of the greatest epidemics of our nation is depression. Why? Because we're not fulfilled. We have everything that we need, and they call it the hedonistic paradox. I need more to satisfy. I need more materialism. I need more music. I need more clothes. I need more devices. I need more, more, more. And if I don't have it, I'm depressed. And I'm not knocking depression because it is a serious thing. And I want to tell you, there's a spiritual root. It's demonic. The enemy is not satisfied and will never be satisfied without trying to destroy her. That's why his name is Abaddon in the book of Revelation. It's the destroyer. But I study this word and I don't see anything that says that you're going to live a life that's depressed. I don't see anything in here that says you're going to live a life that's miserable and unfulfilled. Quite the contrary. I see that I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of my Creator. And so are you. Man, you should be getting excited, church. I'm telling you, there's something marvelous about this book. And I look and it's a mirror. And I say, oh, God, this has been terrible. I'm so hurt. My heart is broken. And God says to me, I will not forget you. I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I look at that and thinking, oh, God, change me into your image so I can have your heart. Look, you see, monkey do. You'll never see an image of depression in this word, church, ever. There is none. You'll see a message of difficulty. You'll see David running for his life from a man he helped defeat the main enemy. When David killed Goliath and saved the nation, it wasn't long after that that King Saul was on his heels. When he should have been thanking him, he pursued his life for 20 years. But you read the Psalms, David never despaired. Even in his difficult circumstances, he would always honor God. He was able to get and remove the veil and get in the presence of God. He was transformed by it. I was in a... You're going to This sounds so familiar because you remember about 2 months ago, I was in a waiting room and I saw, I think it was soap operas, and then I was treated with a view of, what's her name? It wasn't Oprah. It's one of those stars, and I was watching these people as they made a mockery of marriage, and as they made a mockery of really the gospel, who God created us to be. And I remember recounting that to you. Well, guess what? I was in a waiting room this week. The weirdest thing seemed to happen to me is that, I have to say, I don't know what's on TV these days, but every time that I watch it, and I'm somewhere where the TV's on, I frankly can't stand it, church. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I see the message that is being sent by Ellen and by Oprah and by the talk shows. I see the message, and so must you. It's carnal. And it's despairing the gospel. And I say, any of you that any of you that would see those things on TV, you tell me, does it support the Word of God? Because this is our mirror that's to transform us. And if it's not supporting of it, it's attacking it, and it's attacking you. And I know people say, "Well, I this music, I just listen to it." You don't listen to it. It influences your heart. It changes you. You can't help it. And so I'm up on this. TV set. Praise the Lord, the audio was off. As I sat in there trying to work on my iPad, and on the TV above me, I see the name, the title was called, you may have heard of it, Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Do I have that right? Kardashians? Kardashians, thank you. Frankly, I know nothing about them. I'm not here to judge them. I have no place to judge them. But what I know I saw on TV was this. Keeping up with the Kardashians mean that you have to be trying to keep up. What I did see going on there is them riding in the most exclusive of vehicles. And they were going to the most exclusive of dress shops and the most exclusive of shoe shops. And then going to the most exclusive of the wine stores. And it was the Beverly Hills lifestyle. And if you want to keep up with the Kardashians, got it right this time? If you want to keep up with the Kardashians, let me show you how you do it. And now we've got a TV show for it. I'm not here to knock that necessarily. What I'm saying is that if our goal is to keep up with the world, then good luck. Say, I want to tell you what. My goal is to keep up with this word. And as it shines back to me, I look at this and I think things are going well. And all of a sudden, oh, something's wrong here. I look in the mirror and I'm off. And I'm allowing things that are unwholesome and ungodly to pour into my eyes. And I say, I got to get out of here. I got to stop. Keeping up with the Kardashians, I want to remind us all in this room, it comes from covetousness, by the way. It comes from covetousness. And you study your scriptures. The first sin in the Bible was based on lack. Can I say that again? The first sin in the Bible was based on what? Lack. What we don't have. My Bible says that God created man and woman in His own image, and He said it was very good. Men, God didn't say it was very good with humans until He made woman. Isn't that right? Yes, that's right. And God said, when He made man and woman, it was very good. And the deceiver came and he said to Eve, oh, it's not very good. God is depriving you of something, of that fruit, of that tree over there. And He doesn't want you to become like Him. And my Bible says she was already like Him in His image. But the enemy took lack. And he sowed seeds of lack. I don't have enough. I don't have what I want. And she was looking in the wrong mirror, church. She began to look at the words of the enemy instead of the words of her Creator, who said she was very good. And she succumbed to the attack of love, church, or of lack in church. I want to say, I see who I'm created to be. I see who I'm created to be. And I put forward this idea, when you've seen who you're created to be, when you catch a glimpse of Jesus, when you look in the mirror and you see the transformation taking place, I want to tell you, your jungle life is ruined forever. It's not worth it. The jungle life is not going to be worth it when you begin to see the transformation taking place. And I think some believers, Paul, as I said earlier, Paul said, you began well. Who hindered you? He's talking to then he speaks to the Galatians and he says, who has bewitched you? What you began in the Spirit, you've gone back to the law. You've gone back to your own efforts. And the Holy Spirit has no role in your life, believer. And he needs to. You catch a glimpse of the glory and the image of Jesus Christ, and you begin to change from glory to glory. I just praise God that I am not what I was when I once started. When I started my... And I was brought up in the gospel as a child and as a teenager, but it wasn't until my early teens that I finally said, Lord, yes, I give you my life. The power of conviction came on me like a flood. And I want to say, I am not the person that I was there. Praise the Lord. Because I could list my carnality and I don't really need to. But those were things that I needed to be delivered from. And the process has now continued these many, many years. And it's still going. I look in that mirror regularly and I look back and I think I'm doing good. And all of a sudden I get into the gospel and I look at things and my heart is convicted saying, God, I am not there. You see, I was a teenager. Something happened to me, church. I found a mirror in the jungle. I found the mirror in the jungle. And I began to look at who I was created to be. And I look around at my friends and my associates that I was hanging with. And all of a sudden now they look different than me for some reason. They're not like me. And I'm not like them. And that's not who I'm created to be. My focus in this life is not infidelity. My focus in this life is not other passions that are outside of the gospel. My focus in this life is not money. I just want to tell you, if anybody's focus is, it's a fool's errand. And I'll leave it at that. That's for another day. As though I could be fulfilled if I had much more money. I want to tell you, it's a fool's errand. You have it. And I'm ready to close here. You have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians. Would you just turn over, just look over to the chapter 4 just for a minute. Because we look at this transformation that's taking place in the believer's life, and we look at the world around us and we wonder, why is it that there's monkey see, monkey do, and I don't fit in there anymore? Go to verse 4 of chapter 4. Paul writes these words. He's talking about unbelievers. I'll go to verse 3 actually. Chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's the gospel that transforms us. If it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Church, are you being transformed? Church, There's a mirror in the jungle that God wants you to see. He wants you to see who you are, who you're created to be. Our world lives with a veil over their eyes. They have not been transformed. But church, if you're a believer in this room, there's a mirror in the jungle that you found somewhere along your journey. And so did I. So did I. And as I said, I'm not the person that I would be without that mirror, without that image, without the image of Christ. That I look and God removed the veil, the blinders from my eyes. And all of a sudden, I see this transformation taking place. And if I could write a book, I could just write page after page of what God has done in my life. And I would love to say that He's done, but I haven't given it all up yet. I found the mirror in the jungle. Paul writes these words. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Church, have you received a glimpse of Him? I've received a glimpse of Him. As you look in the mirror and you see the face of Jesus coming back at you and you say, I'm not matching up. I'm not quite lined up. All of a sudden now the Spirit says, Christ says, I want to transform you. I want you to be like me. I want you to be transformed into my image, not the image of the world, not monkey see, monkey do, teenager. Not monkey see, monkey do, adult. And I close just on these thoughts. I see this mirror, it's called the gospel, and it tells me how my marriage is to be run. It tells me, husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, say that with me. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. That was very quiet. Let's try that again. Husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And I hear those words and I read those words and I look in the mirror and all of a sudden I don't see Christ. I see me. I see my carnality. And I recognize it. And I recognize where I need to be as a husband. And I fall short. And I come back to the mirror and I say, God, what is it? I need to be transformed. I need to be a better husband. I'm offended. And people offend me. And if I carry that offense, I know what the gospel, Jesus said these words. He said that, he talks about the person who is turned over to the tormentors because they refuse to forgive. And he said these words that weigh like 1,000 pounds on me. He says, so will the Father do to you or do to him until every cent has been paid, unless you forgive. And I know people that are unforgiving and they think they're free, but they're in bondage. And Christ says, you're going to be tormented. The Father will turn you to the tormentors until you're willing to forgive, believer. Our culture tells us what beauty is to be like. Our culture will see there, they go to the makeup shop and they go to the hairdresser. And I'm not against those things. But what I'm saying, it's become a culture of beauty. You want to know what beauty is, teenager? You look in here. This is going to tell you what beautiful is. It's going to tell you what eternity is. It's going to tell you that you were made in the image of your Creator. Sometimes I get upset and I get frustrated and my attitude is off and I have to bring it before the mirror of Christ. And I say, God, that's not right. I'm not right. And it says it goes from glory to glory. I take that as meaning it goes from one success. God is transforming in a glorious way here, and I'm not like I was yesterday. And thank God I'm not like I'm going to be tomorrow, because there's another glory coming for me. And church, it is for you if you're willing to press in. The question is, are you? Are we? Amen. Amen. With unveiled face is the message, and I simply close just with these words. Many of us, I think, are probably good at getting in the presence of God, but I think at times we come into the presence of God, but we say, I'm not taking the veil off. I'm not taking this veil off. It belongs to me, and I'm entitled to have it on. But I challenge us as we think those things to look at this word, and it tells me I'm not entitled to have it on. The debtor that threw the other man in prison, that man actually owed him something. That man had been wronged. But he is not willing to forgive. And so the master turned him to the tormentors. With unveiled face, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. In a moment, I'm going to call the worship team up, and I'm just going to ask you to stand. Please close your eyes and just get in the presence of God. We're close enough in this ministry for me to share my heart with you. And I often do. Sherry and I often share our hearts with you. It's been a challenging week. I can tell you that. I know that there, and as I've already alluded to, there's been many distractions. We've had company in and since Wednesday. And it's been wonderful. But it's been challenging. Other challenges have come our way this week. And we've really been working through those as well. If any of those may have affected the way I've delivered this message, just have grace on me. But I just want to remind you, believer, there was a day in your life, I don't know if it was last month, if it was last year, if it was 20 years ago, or many more than that, as it was in my case. You were hanging out with those that you looked just like, but all of a sudden, God, you found the mirror in the jungle. The mirror was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, the eternal gospel, the word of God. And we began to hear that word, and some believer, some preacher, some evangelist came and they delivered the word of hope to you, and you received it with faith. You found the mirror in the jungle, but I want to say that that's an ongoing process. The Word says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we go from glory to glory. We're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of the one that we love and adore. His name is Jesus Christ. And as the longer we go in this life, we are to begin to more look like Him, act like Him, and think like Him. And if we were all to testify, we would say these words, I would certainly be at the lead. Lord, I am not there yet. But there's one expectation that God has for us. He's saying this, will you lift the veil from your face? Because when you lift the veil from your face, you lift it simultaneously from your hearts. And that's where God wants to do His work, is on our hearts, to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. God, we come into Your presence today, Father. We thank You for the mirror of the gospel that is transforming. We thank You, God, that we are able to lift the veil and come into the presence and to be changed from glory to glory, to begin to look more like You. But God, You are a good Father. And God, where we fall short and where I fall short, God, be gracious. We simply say these words, we're willing to lift the veil. God, do Your work. I won't speak for my brothers and sisters in this room, but I'll speak for myself. I can't do it on my own. I've learned I can't do it on my own. God, I need Your strength and Your power. I need You to transform me so I can go from glory to glory to look more like my Creator and my Lord, the one who loves me and gave Himself up for me. God, we bless You in this place today and we thank You. We thank You that one day we found the mirror in the jungle. We thank You, Father, that we began to realize that's not who I was made to be. I was made in Your image. I was redeemed by Your blood. I want to live a life that glorifies You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team, would you please come forward and we're going to have a closing song. I want to just put these words before you. If you're struggling in your life with the things that I've mentioned, it may be depression, it may be relationships, it may be marriage, it may be loneliness, it may be unforgiveness, it may be family difficulties. I want to just encourage you, church, to come and get in the presence of God. You say, I can't do those things, Don. I've tried and I'm not able to change those things. I want to tell you something. I'm not either. But there's one in this room that can. It's not a man. It's not a woman. It's God who reigns on high. It's Jesus Christ, His Son. It's the Holy Spirit. So our only answer, is Jesus. So as we close with this song today, this part of the service, I'm going to ask you to get in the presence of God. As you get into the presence of God, do as Moses did. Do as the people in the Corinthian church needed to do, is lift the veil from your eyes. Lift the veil from your heart. Expose it and be vulnerable to the Holy Spirit and say, I need You. Jesus, You are the only one that can do this work. All I need is You. Will you confess that today? Will you confess that today, church? I'm going to ask you to worship with us. If God is speaking to your heart, come forward. Get in the presence of God. If you want someone to pray with you, they will pray with you. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work.